Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Our text comes from verses 89 through 96. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. The grass withers, the flower fades and falls to the ground, but the word of our God shall remain forever. May God bless its reading to our understanding and its exposition as well. Someone said to me what I thought when I first thought about preaching a series on Psalm 119, that will be the most boring series of sermons I've ever heard. And then I looked at it and I thought, you know, there are many things in here that need to be said and need to be repeated. And so, it is repetition. And that's one of the purposes of the psalm. It's the ABCs of the Hebrew alphabet, the first 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, point A, B, and C, or if you'd rather, point 1, 2, and 3. And this morning we're on point 11. For those who are following that closely, last week we looked at the verses preceding, verses 81 through 88, which was number 10, which was the exact center of the psalm along with this psalm. These are the central psalms, and pointed out that section 10, the 81 through 88, was the midnight of the psalmist's soul. I mean, it was dark. Things were bad. Enemies were trying to destroy him. And he was desperate for help. And we talked about a cry for help and how in times of desperation we call out to God. And here, it's appropriate that here, along with daylight saving time, things are starting to get brighter. He turns his heart from despair and this deep lament that somehow God has deserted him, to the point that he sees the brightness of what God is doing. And that's the point of the message this morning, that the scriptures, in all of their parts, are certain in the face of uncertainty, in the face of difficulty. There is a certainty to the Word of God that is beyond compare. That's why the Bible is so precious. The Word of God is so holy. That's why the Reformation churches that we are a part of adhere to and cling to the scriptures so closely, because it is the infallible, inerrant word of God. Now, I heard of a seminary professor who one time tried to illustrate the point that there is a danger of worshiping the Bible. And the way this professor tried to illustrate his point to the class was to pick up the Bible and to fling it all the way to the back wall of the classroom and bounce it off the wall. I think that's highly irreverent, and I would never even pretend to do that. But his point was, this book is not to be worshipped, but the God that it reveals and the God that it speaks of when we read it and when we carefully listen to it and when we carefully apply it to our lives and we send it to the preaching of the Word of God. This is what we listen to reveal to us who we are to worship. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God whom the Bible reveals. And I don't think we live in a culture that is in danger of worshiping the Bible. I think we live in a culture that doesn't even understand that the Bible is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. It is how God speaks to the very deepest aspects of life, of why we are here, why things go wrong, why there is sin, why there is trouble, why there is brokenness, why there is sickness, why there is death, why there is sorrow. It tells us. And it also tells us that there is an answer to our greatest difficulties in life, and the answer is revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his death, his life and his death for sinners, which we proclaim in the Word and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is the standard by which we judge everything. The first point the psalmist comes to as he has discovered is that God's word is unchangeable, that it is forever fixed in the heavens. It's like many of us have experienced. If you've ever had a tragedy in your life, a bitter, difficult tragedy, or something that just really went wrong, and then you went through a sleepless, horrible night, or perhaps many. One of the things that you finally figure out is the sun rises every day. And the sun goes down every day. The stars come out at night if it's not raining. The moon appears. And it appears right on schedule and right on time. It is a certain event. It's fixed. And what the psalmist is saying is that the Bible, the Word of God, is every bit as fixed as those courses. And what he has discovered, and there's comfort to us in our distress and knowing that the world is going to continue and things are going to go on. And there is more comfort in knowing that there is a certain promise, a certain revelation that is revealed to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Everything else may fade and fall away, and everything else will fade and fall away. As some of you are young people and you don't see it as much. As you grow older, you see, as the writer of the hymn says, change and decay in all I see. It's changing. Things are not the way they used to be in life. Things are removed. People we love are gone. And things that we loved in places, they're different. I mean, how different is Northwest Arkansas in the 32 years since I first came here? But the certainty of the order of creation remains. After the destruction of the flood in Genesis chapter 8, there's the promise that things will remain as they are. Never again will the Lord destroy the earth with a natural disaster of water. There might be local flooding and local tragedies, but it's not going to end in a flood, is it? It's going to end in a fire. And until that day that Christ returns, things are going to stay the same in nature. That's one of the things that I find comical about climate change. Don't get me wrong, I'm all for keeping water clean, keeping air clean. If you've ever been to a country that didn't have litter laws or things that we take for granted every day, you know the value of those sorts of things. They're important. But it's a lie of humanity to think that man, puny man, can somehow alter the course of this world. It's an absurdity. The certainty of God's promises never change. This is the standard by which we judge everything. This is the foundation by which we can understand and deal with all of life. Because God's word, number one, is unchangeable. Second, in the midst of the worst disasters, the psalmist discovers, as we discover, who are grounded in the scriptures, verse 92, that God's word upholds me in my affliction. And how do we know? Because God's law, God's word, is my delight. Whatever time of David's life this was or represents, it was in the midnight hour of affliction that he was near despair. He was ready to believe that God had forgotten him and he was completely cut off and wanted nothing to do with him whatsoever ever again. Despair. We talked about it last Sunday. That's the attending emotion for people who commit suicide. They have come to a place of complete hopelessness where there is no other solution, they think, than to take their life. And I always tell people when they come to me in counseling at that place, that is only the beginning of your troubles. Don't think that taking your own life is ever an answer. God is the only one who is authorized to give or to take life. We do, by God's grace, all that we can to preserve and affirm life. But nonetheless, it's a common human experience, and it's all through the Bible, and it's here. He had come to that place of despair. And what pulled him out of it is that he had delighted in God's law. It had been his joy. I would just ask you, by way of application this morning, do you delight in God's law? The word here is Torah. It represents the first five books of the Bible, including the passage from Deuteronomy that we read, the Ten Commandments. It's in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, the essence of God's law. Do you delight in his commandments? Do you love it? Do you know God's commandments? Do you think about them? Do you meditate on them? Is it your standard? The Ten Commandments should be the mirror that we hold up to look at ourselves. You know, we get in front of the mirror. I'm not a big mirror person for obvious reasons, but I get in front of the mirror and sometimes I see stuff sticking out of my ear or things that need to be cut off and try to do a little bit. I don't do much. They're imperfections. And some of you don't suffer with that. And you probably don't even look. But most of us look in the mirror at some point. Well, the Bible, the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, it's God's mirror to show us our imperfection and what we need to deal with. And it is devastating when we really look how bad it is. You know, sometimes you get those skinny mirrors, you know, that make you look good. That's not what the Ten Commandments give you, a perfect representation of reality. And they tell us what we need to change. And they tell us how we can just, with, be made perfect, and everything will be perfect. And it is through what Christ has done for us in his life and his death and his resurrection. He can cover all of our flaws. He does cover all the flaws of everyone who looks to him by his grace. Do you delight in God's law? Do you meditate upon it? The next verse of the next section, the psalmist here says he meditates upon it day and night. He thinks about it. He turns it over in his head all the time. It becomes his life principle. It will not do this unless it is in your heart to do it. And unless you're rooted and grounded in the truth of the gospel, God's law will not be precious to you. The law leads us to the gospel. The bad news leads us to the good news that Jesus loves us and covers our wickedness and our imperfection. And because he was rooted in the delight of God's law, when affliction comes, and it will come, James Epistle chapter 1 verse 2 tells us, count it all joy, not if trials come, but when they come. If we are rooted in the scriptures, then we can have all joy. We can count it all joy. And thirdly, we see it's God's word that brings us salvation. God's precepts give us life. Therefore, the psalmist says he'll never forget them. I'm yours, save me. The psalmist pleads God's promises and his ownership. It's his sovereignty that he rules over us. God is the giver of life. God is the sustainer of life. He says in verse 94, I'm yours. I belong to you. You own me. You have made me. There's this incredible arrangement in this psalm where the psalmist in this section, these eight verses, and it's all through the psalm. It's so amazing where he begins with the eternity of creation and the power of creation. And then he comes down to this personal level of his struggle. And then it broadens out at the bottom. It's this, it's all through the scriptures, this chiastic arrangement. And it's a story of how Christianity is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's written in personal pronouns. You know, sometimes we get the notion that God is so preoccupied with this expanse of the universe, and our minds are overwhelmed as we think of the physical expanse of the universe. We can't even wrap our heads around the distances and the expanse and the numbers of stars and the numbers of galaxies and all of the glory of the heavenly arrays. And then we think of the minute detail of every particle of matter down to the quarks in a atom, and now we know there are particles that are even smaller than that by science. We cannot comprehend its expanse or its infinite detail. But all of these things in nature bring us back to what the scripture says. That's why we need the book of God to tell us about the God who made us, who loves us, who is so powerful and is so mighty. He can be concerned about every little detail of our lives. So much so that he keeps a constant inventory of every hair on our heads. He keeps a constant inventory of every little bird in the air. And not one of them, the Lord Jesus tells us, falls to the ground without his care and knowledge. That's the greatness of the God that the Bible reveals to us. God's word, finally, is what brings us salvation. God's precepts give us life. He says, I've seen the limit of all perfection. And again, I think it's David. David had seen the mighty Goliath come out and taunt the whole armies of Israel, daring all of them to a combat, and seeing that mighty giant fall with one little rock between the eyes. David had seen his friend Aziel. Had seen him Aziel was faster than a deer, faster than a gazelle. Had seen him run down his enemy Abner, an athletic feat that few had ever seen, only to be cut down with the back end of a spear from behind. Just Abner just bumped him, killed him. He'd seen an end to that incredible athlete, incredible warrior in an instant. He'd seen the wisest man in the kingdom, Ahithophel. It said of Ahithophel, there's no counselor as great as Ahithophel. He had the wisdom of God and he could apply it to any situation, and had seen his counsel overturned and him become a fool. He'd seen his beautiful son Absalom with his long flowing hair and his charm and his good looks snatch his kingdom out from under him and perish in his arrogance and pride. I believe it's a retrospect of David's life at the end of it. He saw it come to ruin. We see it too. As you get older, you see it. You see these champion athletes, and you see them now. And they're just shadows of themselves. You see those who have put themselves forward for greatness brought low. You see, if you are a student of history, you study the mighty empires, and we think of the United States as being such a great nation. Indeed, it has been. But nothing in compared to some of the empires of old, some of the empire of Genghis Khan or the empire of the Romans or the Greeks or the Assyrians, for centuries and then swept away. Because the God who controls the universe and controls the nations will not have a rival. His kingdom will not have a rival. We live with the heresy of perfectionism every day. Perfectionism says you can do something instantly and you're going to be good. The heresy of perfectionism says if you work hard enough, you're going to be righteous before God. That's a lie. The truth is there is none perfect, none good but God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only perfection that God will bear witness to is your righteousness in him. And the only question before us as I close and as we come to the Lord's table is, are you standing in faith in Jesus Christ and his death for you and that alone? And that alone will keep you from judgment. That alone will keep you from fear and death forever. If you know that, you know everything that you ever need to know. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is so clear and so true and so right. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts, and you would prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper in a way that honors and glorifies you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.